Please open your Bibles to Revelation 21. And the passage Pastor Jan will be preaching on today will be from verse 22. However, I mean, there's a but there, so we really should read beforehand, and it's been a few weeks since we've actually been in the passage. So let's go back to verse 9. So Revelation 21, and we'll start at verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, which is about 1,380 miles. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the construction of it, its wall was as jasper. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And then verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honour into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, for there is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter in it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Of the New Jerusalem. Last time we were here in this passage, we discussed the first two. Can you remember the first two items that we discussed by way of saying the glory of the New Jerusalem is in the things that were not there? What were there not there in the new city of Jerusalem? I see somebody muttering, whispering. Can you remember the first thing that wasn't there? Temple, yes, that's right. That's the first item that is not there. If you look at Revelation chapter 21, look at your passage there. That's the first. Oh, don't look at there because you're going to see the second one there if I lead you to the passage. But you're right. The first one, the first item that we're told in the Word of God that is not there is the temple, because it's very clear that the temple of the entire city is no longer a physical building. The Word of God says now in verse 22 that for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, dearly beloved. In other words, temple, that's a symbol of God's presence, will no longer be needed, because God Himself is already there. Why would you need something that will remember you about somebody when that somebody is there? So the temple will no longer be needed. It will no longer be there. Now, what's the second? That item that will not be there anymore. Sin. We're getting there, but we're not discussed that yet. You're getting ahead of me, brother. No sun, luminaries. Yes, remember that. Remember that. I think we're in verse number 23. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. So the second thing that we see that it will no longer be there are the items under the sky that lights upon us. Very dependent is the earth on the sun and on the moon for many things, not just its brightness. But dearly beloved, in the New Jerusalem, there will be no need of them. Why? The Word of God says that the light will come from God itself, Himself. For the glory of God illuminated the entire city, and the Lamb is its light. Doesn't John tell us that Jesus Christ is the light of the world? Jesus is that light that will illuminate all the entire city, every street, every part of it. The Shekinah glory of God will be there. Pure radiance of God illuminating the New Jerusalem. We will no longer need to pay for electrical bills. We no longer need to fix those lights. I remember now that in my kitchen I have to fix two things there that I've been saying, I need to change the bulb there. I need to change it. I haven't yet. No need for that someday in heaven. You know, God will not need to recharge, okay, or to refuel His light. His light will be forever and ever, that Shekinah glory of God. But hold on to your seats, because there's a third and a fourth item that will not be there in the New Jerusalem. Verses 25 to 26 are our focus for the third point. 25 says, its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And there shall be the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Straightforwardly, dearly beloved, the third item that will not be there in the New Jerusalem is night. There will be no night there. There will be never-ending daytime of the eternal state. And the Word of God even tells us that the gates, remember the 12 gates made of big pearls? The Word of God says that they shall not be shut at all by day. Now, we understand, dearly beloved, in an ancient walled city, according to one historian, the gates were closed at nightfall. Why? Because you want to keep invaders and other potential dangerous individuals from entering the city under the cover of darkness. So there's a time before the darkness come about that the people in charge of the gates will close the city gates. In eternity, dearly beloved, this historian continues, the city will be completely secure. There shall be no night there, and the gates of the New Jerusalem will never need to be closed. It will be a place of safety. It will be a place of refreshment where God's people will rest from their labors. When I came to Australia for the first few weeks, of course, I was quarantined first. And then after that, we stayed at Emmanuel. Then we moved from places to places. But one of the few things that really was still in my system was to put a chair on the door. That's just my Filipino way. That's just our alarm. That's our alarm system in the Philippines. You put chairs on the door so that when people opens it, you'll be able to hear it. Now my wife even asked me, what's that for? I said, we need to protect our house. I need to hear if somebody opens the door, you know, or something like that. I'm not so Filipino anymore. I don't do that anymore. I don't know why. When did it stop? You know, I feel so safe in Australia. Now that I was, oh, yeah, this is really a safe place. You know, even in the mountains. The only thing we've ever had experience was a very loud knock in the middle of the night at our door. One night, like a bang, like, you know, and we rushed to see like a regular Filipino. I'm going to get like a baton. So I was like, don't go out there. There are people there, you know, coming out. I look at the window, then a car just sped out of our street. Maybe just some, I don't know, people trying to make fun of other people. But that's the only thing. But, you know, those kind of items really makes you feel uneasy at times. You know, is this place safe? Is my door locked? You constantly check it before you sleep. You go back to your bed and then, oh, let me check again because I might not have forgotten it, you know? Or this window. Or you're going on vacation. Is my house safe there? I won't be there for this entire holidays. Will it still be there? Will it be safe? Dearly beloved, in the New Jerusalem, there won't be any worries about that. Even though there's gonna be an endless opening of the gates, there's no more risk of danger. There's no more night, and so there will be safety and refreshment for everyone. Isn't that a feeling that we would love to have? Because here on earth, you never feel safe. Even here in Australia, we have gotten so many incidents of crimes that shock us as a nation. This is Australia. We never do that here. We thought it will never happen here in Australia. We never thought these murders and these incidences will ever happen. Not here. But weren't we wrong? That even Australia, a relatively peaceful nation, where mateship is a very big deal, can also have these kinds of incidents that shake us from our very core. But in heaven, dearly beloved, there's no need to shut the gates. There will be no night there. Another commentator said this: the perpetually open gates are a clear reminder that Jesus is the door to heaven and he does not withdraw his invitation to enter. Let's review that invitation for a bit. Here in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, please. 7-9. John chapter 10, 7-9. This is a passage, if you have a title there at the very beginning of this chapter, this is the passage where John discusses the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. So the title might probably be there on top of your chapter, I am the good shepherd or the good shepherd. But here 7-9 says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. They're not real doors. They're not real redeemer and savior. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. So here is Jesus Christ giving his invitation to all sinners. If you want to be saved, the only door to salvation is Jesus Christ. He is the door of the sheep, he says. So this commentator continues, however, if a person rejects the invitation and dies, it is too late to change its eternal destination. Because remember what Hebrews 9:27 states. It is appointed for man to die once. And after that comes judgment. Very interesting that one of my girls actually asked me this question a few weeks ago. What will happen if to the effect of Will he still be saved if he trusts Jesus Christ as a Savior when after he died? Oh, that was a very lovely moment. I love it. Because I was able to sit down and just tell her about, no, once you die, after that, the judgment. That's why, baby, I told her, you need to make sure everyone you know here, you tell about Jesus. Because once they die, the Word of God says, after that comes the judgment. 2 Corinthians 6:2 and Hebrews 3:15 offer valuable counsel then. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And this call is for any one of us here this evening who may not be so sure of your salvation. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And I hope you would call upon Him to save you. And His promises by grace through faith, He will impart salvation and eternal life and forgiveness of your sin. Now going back to Revelation 21 here, there will be no night, and so the gates shall not be shut all by the day. When John says that night will no longer exist in the New Jerusalem, he is speaking literally. Okay, this is not figuratively. Oh, maybe, you know, there's no night. That means you won't be tired or something else. No, it's literal. But his words have a spiritual implication. You see, in the new creation, God will replace error, sin's corruption, the fallen flesh, and the evil administration of the world. Now, as light displaces darkness, the holy, shining presence of God will drive out all wickedness and falsehood. In this light, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, all nations will walk. They will pass through open gates, entering the presence of God without hindrance or hesitation. In other words, dearly beloved, every single part of that city will be filled with light. There is no portion there that, oh, maybe we can hide behind this building and we can do something that will cause harm or evil. No. No, sometimes when we walk down the city or wherever, we avoid those areas, right? Oh, no, 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 don't walk there. We'd rather walk here. There's more people here. There's more traffic here and there's more light here. Don't walk there. It's dodgy, we say. Listen, in the New Jerusalem, there won't be any space like that there. There won't be any street that's dodgy looking. There won't be any street that's dark. No, the Shekinah glory of God will illuminate the entire city, every inch of it, so that it will displace, it's a symbol that it displaces darkness, and the holy presence of God will fill the entire city. So much so, in verse 26, it says this, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Now, I looked into the word glory. What does glory here means? Well, it came from the Greek word doxa. And it may ring a bell to your ears, doxa, because that's where our English word doxology comes from. Doxology, doxa, and logos, two words combined. Word of praise or worship or glory. Now it appears also in verse 23. It appears also in verse 24 right there. And of course here in verse number 25 and 26. This word corresponds to the Old Testament Hebrew word kabol, which means to be heavy or weighty. So both terms, that Hebrew word kabo and the Greek word doxa, both convey God's infinite intrinsic worth, His substance, His essence. They both point to God's magnificence, points back to God's excellence, points back to God's preeminence. It points back to God's dignity. It points back to God's grace. So that is the weight of the personhood of God. Sometimes it happens to us on a human level, you see. Sometimes we meet somebody that we call, oh, he's a big person. We're not saying that he's big, like he is weighing 600 pounds, right? We're saying he's a big person because his personality is big, that you can feel that he's an important person. Just maybe the way he speaks, the way this vocabulary, the way he conducts himself. And that's exactly the meaning here. So here in verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and the honor. I also look at the word honor. Honor here means precious or prize, marks of respect, esteem, especially of the highest degree. The lexicon says this gathers the idea of worth, esteem, dignity, and prize, whether used of God, of Christ, of people, or of material goods. The term always measures value, calls for a response proportionate to that value. So taking those two words that we have studied, and now we zoom into verse 26, and it says, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. We ask the questions, how does this practically happen? What exactly is happening here? We have the city of God, the New Jerusalem, and here in verse 26 says, and they shall bring the glory of the honor, the glory and the honor of the nations into it. I did some reading, dearly beloved. And one commentator suggests, perhaps the regenerate kings, those who have been saved, who have been privileged to be monarch of some nations, right? They will present the best works of the millennial kingdom to be exhibited in New Jerusalem. Perhaps they will be paying homage to God. Of course, all that is accomplished as worth presenting to God is achieved only by God's grace and only through Christ's strength. Jesus did say in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. What kings bring to New Jerusalem, they had first received from our Heavenly Father. James wrote, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James 1:17. In other words, dearly beloved, the significance of this verse is this. All glory, all honor, all esteem, all worship, all prize, all dignity and grace that we find here on earth, that maybe some people have when you talk to them, when you look at them, their persona, their character, and their works, all that we find that on earth comes from God. And He deserves to receive them back for His own glory. So someday, dearly beloved, there will come a time that the nations, with all the blessings of God that He showered upon them, will bring back all the glory and honor they received from God. And they will lay them back into the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that indeed, dearly beloved, someday only one will receive all the glory. Right now, of course, there's some people who would love to receive the glory, who would love to be in the pedestal, who would love to be called a king, and would love to be God. But someday there will only be one God. There will be only one king sitting on the throne, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So there will be no night there. I don't know about you, but nights sometimes carry a sense of, oh, the day is finished. I have things to do still on my list. You know, and I am not done. What am I going to do? Oh, I'm going to carry this back, carry this over to the next day. I know for some of you, it may carry some sense of sadness. Some people have this tendency to be sad, to have that gloominess when they see the sunset. Maybe it reminds them of some event in their lives in the past that just carries that kind of emotion. But dearly beloved, someday in heaven, there will be no night. That also means, by implication, that there will be no need for rest, physical rest. Some of you might say, oh yes, Pastor, I need that right now. It's been a long time that I have gotten rest. What, they say 7 hours of sleep? In my dreams of 3 hours of sleep or 4 hours of sleep? Dearly beloved, in the new heaven and the new earth, of course, our bodies will no longer get tired. We will no longer need sleep. we will no longer need night. But our bodies are going to be such that it will no longer get tired or weary or sick or even be faced with the risk of death. That's why in heaven there will be an eternal daytime. The glory of God shining. But what's the last item here that we see in this passage that will not be there in heaven? Verse number 27. But the word of God continues, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. I get this point from the word there, defiles. So no defilement. No defilement. Although New Jerusalem's gates are always open, that's what we have seen there in verse number 25, not a single trace of evil can enter the city. The city does not need any x-ray machines, dearly beloved. No need of those kind of things. I'm sure when you have gone through the airport system and you have flown out of the country, you know there's x-ray machines that will need to go through all of your stuff because it may be a risk of you carrying something that you should not be carrying. In the city of the New Jerusalem, no need for that in any sense to see if there'll be a single trace of sin or evil entering the city. No. There's no risk of that. No uncleanness can pass through the gates and mar the city's pure, spotless, clean environment. Everything in heaven will be perfectly whole, completely, eternally holy. What a joyful expectation this revelation must have brought to the Apostle John. Many of the cities he had visited in the Mediterranean region allowed their streets to become garbage dumps and open sewers. The back alleys could be described as nothing short of smelly and foul. Ceremonial uncleanness was intended to symbolize moral filth. New Jerusalem will be gloriously free of both. The word defiles there, as we highlight that word, weaves together two strands of meaning. Two strands. What is shared in common and what is ordinary. Hence, not set apart as holy. So, the synonyms that we can have for defile there, the word defiles, could be common or stripped of specialness because treated as ordinary. Mundane could be another word for it. Stripped of its sacredness. Another word can be unclean or profane. Ultimate reality is holy. Every trace of defilement, according there to the word of God, is gone. The church's present pursuit of holiness thus anticipates her future home. We have been praying here, dearly beloved. We have been singing hymns like holy, holy, holy. But we know we still live in a place where there's sin all over. And our body is still the old nature there. So our desire, our pursuit of holiness will not be completed, dearly beloved, until we get home. And this is the place because the word of God says, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes abomination. Now, this is an interesting word, abomination. I looked into it as well. You know, these are practices which God utterly loathes. Acts, objects, and systems that stand in direct opposition to God's holiness. Scripture presents such abominations not as neutral mistakes, but as deliberate affronts to the Creator, eliciting judgment unless there is repentance. No one who practices an abomination will enter the New Jerusalem, underscoring eternal separation from God for the unrepentant. So that's abomination. I know in our world today there's a lot of abomination happening. And Isaiah's prophecy now is becoming true. People now are calling holy, as sin and sin holy. They're calling white as black and black as white. How our culture have changed the system. How the culture have changed the standard that God has set. But it cannot change the system of God as well, of course. We know that. But this is an affront to the Creator God. And our world, dearly beloved, sadly, will become worse and worse. But in heaven, dearly beloved, again, there's nothing that will cause an abomination. Or, the third thing there we see under this category is a lie. A lie. Interesting. No abomination. No, that's something that defiles. Nothing that causes an abomination or a lie. Pseudos is the word. Pseudos means falsehood, deception, untruth, deliberate replacement of what is true with what is false. This word occurs 7 times in the New Testament. The first, John 8:44. And if you have memorized this verse, I'm sure you're familiar with it. Where it tackles head on there, who is the father of lies? And those who lie are doing exactly what they're doing because they are children of the father of lies. And who's the father of lies? Satan. When he speaks a lie. Because that's who he is. And he's the father of it, says John 8:44. The second appearance of that word in the Word of God is Ephesians 4:25. Where Paul tells us there, put away lying. In other words, stop lying, says Paul. 1 John 2:21. Is the third appearance. No lie is of the truth. Here John contrasting what is the truth of the Word of God with lies. Same book, 1 John 2:27. It says there what's taught in the Word of God is truth. It's not lies. Then Revelation 14:5. No lie is found in the mouth of the Redeemer. Same with Revelation 21, verse 27 here. And then the last one is Revelation 22, the next chapter, verse 15, where we're said that liars are not blessed. So we see the picture here of what God is saying. In the New Jerusalem, since the leader there, the owner there, the creator of the entire city is God, who is not a liar. He's a God of truth, then there will be no lies in heaven. No person there will ever speak a lie. Because no person there will be a son of the devil, of the father of lies. All of us will continue to live in the character of our God, the God of truth. I don't know about you, dearly beloved, but there are many people who have been hurt because they have been taught so much lies in their lives. And that is one of the tactics of our enemy today. He puts forth lies before unbelievers. He puts forth lies also before Christians so that he may tempt, he may lead the church astray. But the comfort and the encouragement is there that someday in heaven, there will be no lies. Because God is a God of truth. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, but by me. You know, dearly beloved, as you face these people outside, maybe your friends, maybe your relatives, maybe your family, and here you are having dinners with them, and they put forth lies. The culture is where they get it from. They hear it from there, from here, from books, from philosophers, from social media, and they share it with you. And they make you want to believe those lies. Know that there are more than 5-10 genders or sex, you know, and a man can marry a man and it's okay, and then a woman can marry a woman and it's okay. Dearly beloved, know that our standard is not of the world. Our standard is the Word of God, the truth. And you can be gracious. You can be loving. You and I can speak truth in love. And you can tell them, of course, lovingly, graciously, that is not what we believe. This is what we believe. The Word of God says this. Because our world will continue to preach lies. But look at the last line of verse 27. So yes, there will be no defilement. Nothing that causes an abomination. There will be no lies. But only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. In other words, dearly beloved, the New Jerusalem here, the city we're talking about, is inaccessible to criminals, liars, and idolaters, those who practice fraud and deception. They are banished forever from God's beautiful, dazzling city. There won't be no incidents there. Well, you need security guards to they're not supposed to be here. Those people, that person, that one is, there's no incident like that there. Now, sometimes in weddings that happens, right? That some people are not invited, are able to come, are able to attend. They don't only eat the food, they even destroy as well and create really a havoc about the program. But in the New Jerusalem, that will never happen. Because only those who are written in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life, will be allowed. In fact, as explained in prior verses, all sin and evil has been entirely defeated and banished to hell by this point in history. Remember Revelation chapter 20 there, 10 to 15? The word of God says, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, but the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. They cannot escape, those who are maybe lost. Some people who have died on the sea, never found. The word of God says they will be given up. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, dearly beloved, this point in time here, all of the people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ will be thrown into the lake of fire. They will be banished. So as Revelation 21 verse 8 points out, the cowardly, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars will spend eternity in the lake of fire. So here's the bottom line. Only those whose names are recorded, are written in the Lamb's book of life, are welcome in the New Jerusalem. Of all the references to the book of life in Revelation, this one in Revelation 21 verse 7 is the only one that calls the book of life the Lamb's book of life. Jesus knew who called upon him. Jesus knew who trusted him as Savior and Lord. You know, many people today claim, oh, I know Jesus. Oh, I've been to Sunday school. I went to this church. You know what? I don't think it's so much that you know Jesus more than Jesus should know you. Because many people can claim. But the question is, does Jesus know you? Remember the verse. Jesus, haven't we done this? Haven't we done that? We did marvelous things for your name. And what does Jesus say? Depart from me, you do iniquity. I do not know you. Some people may look like they're Christian. they use Christian lingo. Oh yes, they wear the best ties and coats. They have the best morning holy smile on Sunday. They prepare the best kapa. They carry the biggest Bibles, the most expensive of them all. Leather with zippers. If you open it up, you know, they have all of these tracks inside. And you look at it, wow, they're all colorful because every single line is highlighted. They have a system. But dearly beloved, all of these things will result to nothing if the Lord Jesus Christ do not know you. Because your name will not be there. And there's no loopholes here, dearly beloved. You know how sometimes, you know, there's loopholes on systems? And you know, like even though, for example, in a wedding, there are three people there checking your name. Oh, what's your name again? You know, and you mention the name. Oh, okay, yes, you're here. But you didn't ask for the last name. So they were able to enter. You know how sometimes there's loopholes? In the Lamb's Book of Life, there are no loopholes. Jesus knew who will be there. And who should not be there. So the question tonight is, will you be there? When the roll is called up yonder, can you say that you will be there? Can you say that Jesus knows you? You can only say that if you take heed to what the Word of God says, that salvation is only by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You need to give up your faith on religion, faith on good works, faith on name, faith on sacraments, faith on all of these things you do for others you think will save you. Or just merely, maybe you just don't care. Apathy, I don't care about all of these things. But you need to reject that and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon Him in all humility. Put your faith in His finished work on the cross. And He said, He will save you. Now as we end this chapter, dearly beloved, I read something that really encouraged me from the book of Charles Swindoll. Maybe we can do this together. Where he encourages, as an experiment over the next week, Charles Swindoll encourages us, set aside at least 30 minutes each day to read Revelation 21 again. Then, record your thoughts about the new creation in a journal. Take time to mention specific contrasts with current world problems, social ills, and your own trials. Be specific, he says. Think creatively. At the end of this week, of this time, reflect on the influence your study of this passage has had on your attitude, your decisions, and your relationships with others. If you want to do that, and if you compare notes after a week, that will be lovely. I'm sure that the Word of God will encourage our hearts toward this. But I hope, dearly beloved, that based on our study of the holy city, that a description of our ultimate destination will address our frustrations, our current sorrows, our ongoing fears, that someday all of these things will truly just be history. We'll think of the past. And our life eternal with God will be one that will truly be mind-blowingly joyful, mind-blowingly beautiful, and restful. Oh dear God and loving Father, thank you so much, O Lord, that indeed someday all our work on earth will be done. All pain and struggle and fears and worries, all longings, Lord, will truly be beheld right before our eyes there with the Lord Jesus, and all the pains will be gone. Our lives here will only be a history. And we will spend the rest of eternity with you in that place that you're preparing for us, where there's holiness and glory and light and joy. Father, keep our eyes yearning for that place so that we will not feel so at home here on earth, because this is not our home. I pray, Father, that a big part of us truly prays, come, Lord Jesus. Come and take us away from this place. Bring us to our eternal home. As we wait patiently, dear Lord, help us to labor from the dawn till setting sun. Help us to talk of all your wondrous love and care, so that people, Lord, who are still lost, will come to see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, this week, wherever you may lead us, help us to be passionate about this. Help us to not be scared. Help us to not be shy. Help us to not be ashamed. Whoever you will lead to us this week, help us to tell them that Jesus saves. I pray, Father, that we will be your instruments of peace this week. And now, with the love of God the Father, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, be upon us now and forevermore. Amen.